Amen. We're going to turn back again, please, to the Word of God that we read together. Remind you that we read in the book of Joshua, we read the 9th chapter. And we read all 27 verses because there was really nowhere in which we could break into the chapter. It's complete in itself. And because of that, I have no text as such tonight. I want to take the incident as a whole, as it lies before us here, and from it we're going to draw some gospel application and apply it in the meeting. But first we will seek the Lord again in prayer. Father in heaven, the hour has come now again for the preaching of thy word. We're always mindful, Lord, at this time of the words of the great apostle when he could say, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And we realize that it is a great responsibility, a great privilege, no doubt, but a great responsibility to be charged with the preaching of the Word of God. To think that there could be unsaved have come into the church and to leave it and not have heard the gospel is a thought, Lord, that is too horrible for us to bear, especially in what is termed a gospel meeting. But Lord, let us be faithful tonight. Faithful to the blood and to the book, faithful to the things that need to be said. And Father, we're just like the sower sowing the seed. Lord, we can broadcast it abroad, we can send it out in an indiscriminate manner, but we're always conscious that it is the Lord himself who will give the increase. And therefore, Lord, we would pray again, especially for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The word of God might be preached in this pulpit tonight with power. The very power of God coming into the meeting. That Christ would be exalted. And we pray again, Lord, as we prayed earlier, that there would be fruit from the preaching. And especially on the saved ones. It would be a wonderful thing, rejoicing among the angels in glory. Even if one sinner repents and comes to Christ. Lord, grant that it might be so. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look over the incident that is recorded here for us in the book of Joshua and in the chapter 9, it could never be claimed that this incident or the events that happened here constituted Israel's finest hour. They who possess some of the keenest military minds, we're thinking here of men like Joshua, and other men who would have been with him. Nevertheless, they fell to what was a really simple ploy by the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites lived in the land where these Israelites had come. They were on the march. They were going into the promised land. And the Gibeonites realized that their case was far gone. They were going to die. And therefore, they concocted a scheme. I think that's the only word you could use. They thought up a great idea that they would pose as people coming from a far country, and they dressed accordingly, and they went through their larder. They got out the old bread that should have been thrown out days ago. They went into the cupboard. They got out all the old rags, maybe good rags there too. They tore them up a little bit, and they made as if they had followed from afar, and they came to Joshua and said, "Look, we come from a far country and we want to work for you, want to be your slaves." And even though there was a little bit of interrogation going on, it wasn't enough. And they secured a covenant, a promise that they would not be put to death. The Spirit of God tells us where it all went wrong from the Israelite point of view. It says there in verse 14, it says, the men took of their victuals, that is, the Israelites took of the victuals, such as they were, from these men. Probably they're eating a meal just to consolidate the covenant. And it says, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't pray about this. They didn't say, "Well, let's have a time of prayer, let's seek the Lord in this matter, let's discern what the mind of the Lord is on this matter." No, they didn't do that. They leaned rather on their own understanding. And the Bible says, of course, Proverbs chapter 3, we're not to do that. Lean not on our own understanding. We're not to rely on our own counsels, but rather we should seek the will of God. And as we've said, these men had indeed made some inquiries. Look there at verse 7. They said to them, how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, well, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, verse 8, who are ye? Who are you? And from where do you come? There was some inquiry made, but it was very superficial. Very superficial. This was this great army that had infiltrated and got into Jericho and so on. They had spies. They were well armed. They were greatly enabled in so many ways. But here they fell very, very quickly indeed. And they were easily fooled. Maybe they felt they had been put on the spot. And they felt hurried into making a snap decision. And we've all been in situations like that. Maybe somebody ringing you up, one of these salesmen, and he's pushing you. They get a snap decision. And there's all the pressure going on you. That's why in law there's a cooling off period so that you can think about it afterwards. But that didn't happen here. They entered into the oath with these people. The Bible says we should rest on the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, wait on the Lord and keep his way. But they didn't do that. And they entered into a covenant with them immediately. And then they discovered their great mistake. Now, maybe you would point out at this time and say, well, how obligated were the children of Israel to keep their oath if it was based on a deception? You enter into a covenant. They give an example here. If you take out insurance of any kind, you think of car insurance that you must have by law, you fill in the little form. Well, as you know, it's more than 2 or 3 questions. There's maybe about 100 questions, or it seems like it. And you're nearly telling them your entire life story. And if you don't tell them certain things, you don't tell them you're in 9 points and that you've got a heavy foot on the accelerator and you've been caught for speeding, or all those things, well, if you have an accident, you're in big trouble, because if they find that out, you've just negated your insurance. They will not pay out. They don't have to. And you could be in deep trouble. And so we would say here, well, why did the children of Israel, having been lied to, these men were not from a far country. These men were their neighbours. They lived just up the road. It's like somebody coming from one of the outlying towns, Lisbalaw or wherever, and saying, coming into Enniskillen and saying, well, you know, we have come from the far end of Scotland to get here. And then you would learn, no, you don't. You only live up the road. You're 6 miles up the road there. Why were the children of Israel, were they obligated to keep this oath? Well, Mr. Calvin, and Calvin, of course, had been a lawyer in his day. Calvin commenting on it says, in the court of law, there would have been no obligation to have kept this oath. But he says, in the court of conscience, these men had sworn. They had sworn, as the psalmist said, to their own hurt. To their own hurt. And he argues that in the court of conscience, there was an obligation. It is very interesting that God did not punish the children of Israel for making this oath. But he did punish them later on, some 400 years afterwards, when King Saul broke the oath. And he caused a lot of the Gibeonites 400 years down the line to perish. So that throws a little bit of light on the matter. Well, this incident here, and this is why we're taking it tonight, has a great gospel import. This is the beauty of reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of word pictures. Always remember that God was teaching the people. He spent a long time teaching the people ere he sent the great Redeemer, ere he sent the Savior. And here we have a word picture. And the failure of men here only highlights the perfections of God. There are 3 things that we want to see as we look at the passage this evening. And we want to see, first of all, that like the Gibeonites, we too were under the just wrath of God. We were under the just wrath of God. We're not querying tonight in this gathering why God should have ordered the wiping out of the wicked races when he sent the children of Israel into Canaan. We're not querying that tonight. Those nations lay under the just wrath of a sin-hating God. And the Bible says, so do we. So do we by nature. We're just like these Gibeonites. We were under the just wrath of God. And if you're unsaved in the gathering, we must say that you're still under that wrath. It's still hanging over your head. Your feet, as Mr. Edwards reminded us from the book of Deuteronomy, your feet shall slide in due time. And you'll be lost if you die in your sin. You see, all men without any exception are under obligation to observe the commandments of God 100%. Not just the Christians, not just those that are religiously inclined, who come along to church of a general religious nature. In this matter, there is no opt-in, nor is there an opt-out clause. The Bible says that we are under the law of God. We are signed in by reason of our birth. And that is because we are God's creatures. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. And in this sense, it matters little whether you like it or not, and it matters little whether you believe it or not. Now, ultimately, it does matter if you like it, and it does matter whether you believe it, as far as your relationship with God is concerned. But as far as being under the law, you might be an atheist. You might say, well, I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there is a supreme being, that we're under any obligation. But saying that, you still cannot opt out. And to say that only adds sin on the sin. It doesn't negate in any way your responsibility as an individual to keep the law of God 100% and to keep it 100% of the time. You see, when the evangelist comes to a church, when the preacher, the minister gets up to preach, he doesn't come to sell you this idea. Yes, we are willing to reason it out. We're willing to sit down with people and give a reasoned defense of what we believe, of the hope that lies within us. It is not unreasonable to believe these things, and we're willing to reason it out with people. But we don't come to sell you this idea. The preacher comes as a herald. He comes as an ambassador. These men said they were ambassadors. But we come as true ambassadors, and we proclaim the word of the King. And we say to all people, whether, as I say, they want it or not, whether they like it or not, or believe it or not, we remind them that they are under the law of God. And that to us is a dogmatic fact, because it is taught in the word of God. And there is a penalty for not keeping the law of God 100%. There's a fixed rate, as it were, for not keeping the law 100%. And the Bible says over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 that those people that continue not in this law are abiding under the curse and the anger of God. Just like these Gibeonites. And that's the way we are. The Bible says there's a day coming when every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will stand guilty before God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, from whence I have quoted, argued from the law of God to show both Jews and Gentiles to be guilty. You go through Romans chapter 1, the Apostle speaks about the great sins of the Gentiles. And then he turns to the Jew. Does the Jew have any advantage? Yes, unto him was committed the word of God, but there's still a problem. The Jew falls short of his own word. He's got more privileges, but he can't make any advantage of them. And then it comes to this great crescendo, as it were, whereby the apostle says there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And being guilty, the Bible says we're under the curse, and it is a righteous curse. There's nothing barbaric about it. There's nothing that is over the top about this. It is not for us, in the words of Mr. Cowper, to judge the Lord by feeble sense. It is not for us to call the Lord to give an account of his doing. Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest or answerest against God? It is not for us. Can the vessel say unto the potter that made it, whence doest thou, or what doest thou? No, of course he can't. God is not a man with human limitations, with failure. God is the moral governor of the universe, and by him kings reign, and princes decree justice. And it is God who sets the bar, and we are justly judged in our failure to attain it. Yes, we need to think about that. And you can't attain it, and you won't reach it. You say, but what about my good works? What about my giving to charity? What about my righteousnesses? I'll tell you what God says about your righteousnesses. God says your righteousnesses, not your sins now, it's a different matter. Your righteousnesses, this matter that you have raised and brought forward here, your righteousnesses in the sight of a holy God, in the sight of this law of which we have been speaking, the Bible says they are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And therefore, we are most liable as guilty to the full terrors of the law of God. And this is why God will say to many in the great day of judgment that is coming, God will say to many, depart from me, ye cursed. Ye cursed. Cursed because you were under the law. Cursed because you couldn't keep the law. Cursed because you didn't want to keep the law. Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is aggravated by what the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 19, whereby it says this, herein is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I wonder, is this news to you tonight? Maybe you've never heard this kind of thing before. Well, then you're evidently a stranger in the church tonight. You're not acquainted with evangelical religion if this is news to you. For this is part of the gospel. This is the background of the gospel. It's this bad news that makes the good news to be so good and so great. But if this is news to you tonight, I wonder then, do you question, is it true? And affirming that it is so, then what can you do? Maybe you say, well, I feel trapped here. I feel trapped in one hand with my sins behind me and an angry God over me. What can I do? Well, you listen on. You listen on. Like the Gibeonites, we too were under the wrath, the just wrath of God. But notice here, secondly, as we look at the passage again, we can say this, God knew all about us when he decreed to spare our lives. Oh, here's one of the differences in the passage, isn't it? You see, these Gibeonites, they found mercy. They were doomed to die. Had they done nothing, they would have perished. Their time would have been next in the list, or maybe just down the list a little bit, and they would have perished. And therefore, they got their heads together, and they found mercy, albeit through deception. It was a smart move. We would have to give them that. They pulled the wool over the eyes, even of the mighty Joshua and the army of generals that were around them. But you know, the Bible says we cannot bluff and we cannot fool God. You get away with this type of thing with man. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. There's always a weak side to man. There's human error. We see it here in a big scale. But we can't do that with God. Over in Psalm 139, we read these words. Listen to what the psalmist said. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down. Art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He then asks the question, where shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You cannot hide from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why do we preach the Bible? Because the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says it divides asunder. It pierces into the heart. Pierces into the heart. Why do we preach the law of God? Why do we major in that in the first part of the meeting? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And one thing you should never do is to try and to duck and to dive God. But here's the good news. You don't have to. Because in eternity past, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, back then, before Genesis 1 and verse 1, God provided a Savior for you. The Bible says he is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And God has loved his people with an everlasting love, from everlasting to everlasting. The psalmist says, thou art God, and from everlasting to everlasting, God has a love for his people. And God in his love for his people has provided salvation for guilty sinners. You know, if you try to bluff that you're not a guilty sinner, well, first of all, you won't bluff God, because God knows you're a guilty sinner, and you'll bluff nobody with a knowledge of the Bible. But you could bluff your way out of the blessing of God. Because if you have yourself convinced that you're not a sinner and you don't need to be saved, then I remind you this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They that are whole, those that are healthy, have no need of a physician. But those that are sick. And the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, come into the world. He come in to call not the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. You see, salvation is not by stealth. These boys earlier got away with it in a limited sense. Salvation is not by stealth. Salvation is by faith. It is by faith in the Son of God. And we are reminded of the words, are we not, of the great that great occasion when the Philippian jailer was saved. And he came to an end of himself. Indeed, he was ready to end his life. And Paul cried out and says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Calling for a light, he sprang in, and the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? How can I get right with God? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I have peace with God? How can I have that song in my heart that you boys were singing just a few moments ago? For those men sang in prison, and the prisoners heard them, and the jailer heard them too. They sang the songs of redemption. They sang, no doubt, probably the Psalms, maybe some early Christian hymns. The song of a hope that would surely endure after the passing of time. And this man says, that's what I want, what you have I want. For I'm a lost sinner, I'm guilty. What must I do to be saved? And the apostle says, believe, trust with all your heart, and you shall be saved. I think it's very interesting how the apostle, when he talked about his ministry, and we all who are preachers ought to try and to copy the great example of the apostle, the great minister of Jesus Christ, the great evangelist, the great pastor. He says when he wrote to the church of Corinth, writing here to people who were in a bad way as well, people who were in the very grip of sin. Corinth was a wicked city. It was given over to every vice and every crime. And he says, I, brother, when I came unto you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I listen to what he says. We're thinking here about stealth, aren't we? Listen to what he said. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. There was no tricks to the trade. He wasn't trying to sign people up the way you would do if you were trying to sell them a car or a vacuum cleaner or something like that. No, he says, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom. There was no manipulation. There was no mood music here. There was no dimming of the lights. He said, I came. And in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but stand in the wisdom of God. If you have a faith that's standing in the wisdom of men, it'll be blew out of the water. It'll not get you over Jordan. It'll not get you through the grave. It'll not get you into heaven. But if you step out, as we were singing, on the promises of God, and you say tonight, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean in Jesus' name, then the Bible says you as an individual will be saved. You will be saved. We see here, thirdly and lastly here, God will not put us in the hard and perpetual slavery. You see, these Gibeonites, with their fast move, with their bit of quick thinking, sailing into the wind and getting away with it, they were still cursed. Look there at verse 23 of the passage. I come to that there in my reading, and it's cut in half of my reading here, and I said ours in my little reading, but it says, now therefore ye are cursed. They were still under the curse of God, and they were put to hard bondage. They were hewers of wood. They got up and went out 6 days a week. They would have got the Sabbath off, and they cut wood and they drew water. They were still cursed, but they were not immediately doomed to death. They were put to a hard bondage. And even this would have been too good for the sinner. You remember the prodigal son when he said, I'll go back to my father's house. He didn't say, well, I'll just go back and I'm sure the old bedroom's there and I'll be able to go back and hook out some of the old clothes I left behind and just get on with it. No, he said, I'll go back. I'll just say, Father, make me as a hired servant. But you know, God does more for us than that. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them give he the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That I, a child of God, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. And God brings us into his family. Beloved, it says, behold, now are we the sons of God. And it says over in that lovely little passage over in Romans chapter 8, if you're cast down, child of God, you go home and read Romans chapter 8. It will warm your heart. But you have in Jesus Christ, look at verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Talking here to Christians. Can you be sure that you're saved? Yes, you can, for the Spirit of God himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are here and now the children of God. And if children, or since we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. If you got word in the morning, a little envelope come through your door. If it comes in the email, you ignore it. But if it comes through your door in a nice polished letter, and it tells you from some solicitor that you had some old aunt that you forgot about over in Australia, and you died and left you $1 million in her will, you would be a very happy person. Not that money can buy happiness, of course, we know that. But I'd say you'd have a smile in your face nevertheless, especially if it was true. Well, you're an heir of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Joint heir with Jesus Christ. God brings us into his banqueting house. And his banner over us is love. Is there any among us tonight you're still unsaved? You felt that when I preached that first point. I didn't try to pull back. I know you can be cruel when you're preaching, and you could, as the saying goes in the vernacular, you could put the boot in very hard. Well, we didn't do that tonight, but we need to preach the things that are there. And you felt it as we were preaching that, and I'll sort of turn apart your little scheme. And I got onto your good works, and you sort of said, well, hey, that's all that I've got, and you're taking from me my only hope. I've got to do that because I want to point you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said himself one day, he stood in the midst of the people, and he said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. A man that's under the curse of God is weak and heavy laden. There's a great burden that he cannot carry. Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And you're saying, well, why am I giving up this yoke just to take on that yoke? Because that's a yoke that neither you nor your followers could bear. But this is a yoke that is easy. And this is a burden that is light. But you've got to come. You've got to come. You've got to apply. You can't opt out being under the law of God. We made that clear. But you need to opt in to God's salvation. And you need to come personally. And you need to come individually. And I'm putting to you tonight that you need to come immediately. You need to come while it still is the day of grace. And it still is the day of mercy. These men here, these Gibeonites, acted fast. And you need to act fast. And you need to come. And if you come, the Lord Jesus said, I will not cast you out. There will be no murmuring among the people of God. These boys here in the passage murmured at the princes. But the princes stood over what they did. There was a covenant made. And when you get saved, there's a covenant made that will keep you. And the angels of God will rejoice in heaven. Oh, let the angels bear glad tidings. Upwards to the courts of heaven, let them sing in holy rapture. Or an our soul forgiven. That's by our heads.